Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, I want to talk to you about the first three words of this passage, for this cause. There is a reason why Paul was called to do what Paul did. When the apostle Paul was called, he could not go join up with the 12 apostles. He couldn't be one of them. And so that begs the question then, why then would God call him and what would God have him do, which would be something he couldn't do with the 12 apostles? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment and then go back with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. For this cause Paul was called. In Romans 11, look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Well, Jesus Christ declared in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, that if you sin against the Holy Ghost, you cannot be forgiven, not in the world he was in, nor in the world to come. And yet the apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Ghost at least four times in writing, and then said that he was a blasphemer, and yet he was forgiven. Therefore, he could not have been in the world Jesus Christ was standing in when he said those words, nor could he be in the world to come. Then there's a different cause. For this cause, Paul said. And he said he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, for the sake of seeing the whole of Scripture, dispensationally speaking, we'll start with this X right here. And we'll call that Genesis, and we'll start with, and we'll end with this X over here, and we'll call that Revelation. Not that Genesis and Revelation is either the end or the beginning, but nevertheless, in Scripture, it is. In Scripture. Well, Scripture doesn't cover all that there is. Scripture covers how the Lord dealt with His creation. The Scripture is not a book of history, nor is it the annals of time, even though some people do some tremendous work along those lines in putting together time and framework and so forth. And I praise God for those people, and most good ones have gone on to the Lord. But my point I'm making is that everything in the Bible is for your learning. Everything in your Bible is for your edification. Everything in the Bible is for your instruction in righteousness and so forth. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, but what you are, if you understand God's plan as He laid it out, what you are is spiritual. The Bible is a spiritual book, not a history book. It has a lot of history in it, but it's not a history book. It is a spiritual book. And so if you are reading the Bible and you're saying, ah, then that's what God is doing. Oh, I see how God is doing that. Oh, I understand what God did with these folks right here. It's because you are reading it spiritually. You're not spiritualizing. If you spiritualize, you tell spiritual lies. And you know, there's a danger. There are a lot of spiritualization that is teaching, is good teaching. It's not that all spiritualization is wrong, but the problem is that most of us who, when we spiritualize, we don't know how to stop spiritualizing. There's one Scripture and one interpretation. One. There's only one interpretation. Now, if you've got one interpretation, what's it mean? It means what it says. The great thing about the Bible is that it always means what it says. The question is, what's the application? Well, there are three applications. There are three applications of Scripture, always, always three applications. Whether or not you use it three ways, that's between you and the Lord. But there are three applications of Scripture. One interpretation. By the way, you know who does the interpreting? The Scripture does. Scripture proves Scripture. Spiritual things prove spiritual things. The only spiritual thing you can touch in this life is the Scripture. And so there's one interpretation, and the Scripture will interpret itself. But there are three applications. The first one is historical. The second one is spiritual. And that's where spiritualizing comes in. And the third one is dispensational or literal. Literal, a literal application. If it's literal application, all the Bible can't apply to you. If you take the Bible literally, and you should, in fact, you should take it all three ways. Because that's the only way you will learn how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Look at the Bible on the basis of historical application, spiritual application, and literal or dispensational application. People don't like dispensationalism. There's a whole gob of so-called Christians, and I say so-called because I don't know if they've got a testimony or not, but there's a gob of people who don't like dispensational truth. They don't like it dispensationally because that means they're going to have to stop spiritualizing somewhere. So, what I want to talk to you about this morning is how come for this cause. Now, having put all this up here, I'm going to take it off. Fouled up my timeline. I have to take it off. I'm not trying to get you to study the Bible the way I do. But if you don't look at the Scripture, as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, the Scripture will just keep confusing you. But if you do look at it, as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, you'll see that there are some things that you can spiritualize. And by the way, I do that all the time when I use the passage out of Matthew that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I believe that about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He's my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that. And yet the passage was written unto some people in Israel who were going to come unto Him as they would come, as sheep would come unto a shepherd. And they were going to expect the rest of a sheep's fold. And several other things, passages in the Scripture. And He said, when in the end of that, He said, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden's light." Well, them people are going to die for the witness of Christ. I mean, He told them repeatedly they were going to die for the witness that they believed in Him. "Men are going to kill you," He said, point blank. Well, there's a different reason for them to believe that the yoke was easy and the burden was light than there is in my dispensation, in which hardly anybody chases me up and down the street trying to kill me. There may be some who want to. I don't know about that. What I'm talking about is, if you let the Bible say what it says, you will either dispensationalize it or you'll spiritualize it. There are passages that you can always spiritualize, and there's some that you can never spiritualize. Like, for instance, Jesus specifically saying to the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You can't spiritualize that. So there you are. Somewhere out here in the time that the Lord speaks of, there is a regeneration. And in that regeneration, there is a system brought in which the Lord is in charge of. And it has 12 thrones. And there's 12 thrones that the 12 apostles are going to sit on. And you better not try to get anybody else on those 12 thrones because God isn't going to like you going contrary to His Word. Well then, there's a passage you can't handle. You can't be there. You're not in the 12. And the guy who got saved back here at a spot, this guy who got saved right back here at this spot, his name is Paul, he can't be one of those. He can't sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel because he wasn't the 12th apostle. He was the 13th apostle and he wasn't allowed to be in this group of people. When Jesus said that, He said it to the guys, the 12 apostles that He had been with. "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You gotta let it say what it says. Ain't no point in throwing it away. It belongs to somebody besides you. And the great news is that you can tell that throughout the book of Matthew. And it isn't just Matthew 19:28 that's not written to you. It's all of Matthew that's not written to you. As in Matthew 10, verse 5, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." We just read a verse in Romans 11, verse 13. Here's this guy, Paul, saying, "I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Things that are different ain't alike. Don't spiritualize them. Just let them be different. Could Paul speak to these people No, as a matter of fact, in relating one of the stories, Paul said, they're not going to believe what you say about me, meaning these people. They weren't going to believe what Paul said about the Lord. They will not believe thy testimony concerning me, the Lord said. Well, then Paul had no business trying to make them believe it. And by the way, never did try to make them believe it. So, this explains some things that went on in what we call what the Bible refers to and what we call the New Testament. This explains some things there, but there are other things that went on. Larkin, Clarence Larkin, who died in 1924, whose charts became famous to anyone looking at the Bible in a literal sense. Larkin made lots of charts. The man loved charts. He was an engineer by trade. He loved charts. And Larkin's approach to the Bible was a dispensational approach because he believed it should be taken literally. And he made a chart about 7,000 years. And he likened it to the 7 days of creation, the eighth day being a new beginning. And he put an eighth day on his chart. And in the 7,000 years, Larkin breaks it down so that you can see how many years was in each day. And basically, it's 1,000 years based upon the scripture that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that a day was the same as 1,000 years and 1,000 years the same as a day to the Lord. And so when he gets to that eighth day, which is the generation or the period of time after the seventh day, he writes the words duration unknown. Well, I like that because there is no duration. A duration implies that it's a period or a length of enduring. It's hard to think you're going to have to endure eternity. Unless, of course, you're lost. Lost people have to endure eternity in a slightly different manner than saved people do, don't you think? More than slight. Amen. Well, here's the thing. When Paul preached, this guy right here, he preached a gospel that is referred to in Scripture as the gospel of Christ. Lots of people want Paul to also have preached other gospels. There's no point in that. So, well, didn't he preach the gospel of God? He said he did. Everybody that ever preached for the Lord in any period of time preached the gospel of God. They did. Whatever God wanted preached, the gospel of God. But if you name an individual gospel, call it the gospel of the kingdom, for instance. If you call the gospel of the kingdom the gospel of the kingdom, then you can see who preached that, and you can see how the Lord dealt with people by the gospel of the kingdom, and it began to diminish and go away after the cross of Christ because Israel, to whom it was spoken, wasn't believing it. And so there began to be a diminishing. But the gospel of Christ was preached by Paul. Now, when Paul said that the gospel of Christ was the power of God unto salvation, bless your soul, to anyone who heard it, their choice was to believe it. So they could have not believed it. It wouldn't be the power of God unto salvation if they didn't believe it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16 says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Similar verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, he's not the end of the law for righteousness if they don't believe. The righteousness of the law is what convicts people. That they're lost, that they can't keep it, that they can't keep the law, that they cannot get saved by keeping the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the point I'm making is that Paul preached this gospel called the gospel of Christ. And he told how that Christ died for our sins. He said Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. And when asked, how do I get saved? Paul and Silas collectively said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It did not tell that Philippian jailer to get up, get down. It did not tell him to get baptized. Did not tell him to do this, that, or the other thing. Yes, he did. And he got baptized. And his whole household did, which tells you something else about him. But Paul didn't tell him that to get saved. Paul said, and Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well then, since you're here in Romans 11, look back one chapter to Romans chapter 10. If, as in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, then what does a believer do? If they believe, if you believe, go back to the moment when you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you know you have a Savior, go back to that moment when you trusted Christ. Somewhere in your mind, there is a memory of when you first trusted Christ. I'm not talking about how you would word it when you tell somebody, but did you trust Christ? What were you relying upon for your salvation? The day you claimed to be saved, and in telling about people getting saved, many times you'll hear someone say they claimed Christ. Well, praise the Lord. Hope they did. But when the day you claimed to be saved, what were you relying upon? Where was the trust? One lady asked me not very long ago, how do you trust? And I said, well, why don't you just fall off into hell expecting Christ to catch you before you hit the flame? I mean, do you believe that if you were over an abyss and you couldn't see the bottom of it, do you believe that you would have, you still have eternal life? Knowing what you know about your position right now, this very moment, that you trusted Christ in, you know, 1964 or 1988 or whenever it was, knowing that you, or last year, knowing that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you fell into an open pit that you couldn't see the bottom of, do you believe that your next memory, your next conscious moment would be in the flames of hell or in the arms of the Lord, so to speak? Who do you trust? That's the point. So Paul preached the gospel of Christ. He said Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, in the unfolding of time, and Mr. Larkin was right on about this, he called the time frame we're living in, roughly 2,000 years after the cross, he called it the church age. He also just called it the church, and he also called it grace. Now, he didn't make a broad distinction about the discovery of grace. In other words, his discovery of grace. He never made a big deal about that. And I'm not trying to change anything that Mr. Larkin did. Mr. Larkin's been dead 90 years, not 85 years. No point in me trying to change anything that he did. But he did break down the years of the Bible. Back to where we started a long time ago. The Bible, it's not a history book, and yet it deals with history. From the day the Lord said, let there be light, all the way to the end in which there is no more time. So, there are 7 days. We're living in the 6th one. If Mr. Larkin is correct, I have no reason to doubt whether or not he's correct. So here's the church, which appeared with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul refers to his doctrine as being sound, and he refers to it as starting with the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to, he says, my trust in verse 11. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Well, there's a lot of names you can lay on the gospel of Christ, but the power of God unto salvation is still simply called the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have peace with God because you did something. You don't have peace with God because you'd always be wondering if you did it right or wrong. You don't have peace with God because you performed all the days of your life from the day you From a little boy, when you marched down the aisle and asked Jesus into your heart, you performed for the Lord. That's not peace. You have peace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace with God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's due to the fact that he's the one who did the work. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. We didn't do either one of those things. So Paul's exuding that. That's what he's putting out. He teaches that everywhere he goes. He preached it for 35 years. And in just a little bit here, we're going to see that we know when he was done. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, if he was first to obtain mercy in this manner, the phrase there is the same as in the phrase when in the first verse that we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause. Notice he says, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Well, what is the cause for Paul to obtain mercy? Because he was the chief of sinners, he had to be, for this cause, he was the perfect one to be the first one that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. So here's this message that was given unto Israel, and if we put the Israel of God on this downward line, we'll know that there's a day then when it was stopped, even though we can know by prophecy that there's a day when it is revived in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory. You also, the 12 apostles, shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, then there's going to be a regeneration. Well, that wasn't what Paul was in. Paul was a blasphemer. He couldn't get in there. But Paul appears because of the Lord's will, because of the ages, because of the dispensations, because of the manner in which God was putting his will upon mankind. Paul appears. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the nation of Israel, you will go back in terms of the knowledge of it. You'll go back to Exodus 19. The Lord said, I'm going to lay some laws on you. Will you do them? Absolutely, they said. That's a loose paraphrase. And of course, they didn't do it. But nevertheless, that's where Israel started. Well, here's the Israel of God. Jesus Christ is calling them out, the 12 apostles and other people who were believers. And in the first part of the book of Acts, there's 3,000, then there's 5,000 more, and on and on and on. And then Israel quit believing. All of the believers were scattered. And so the Lord looked down and he saw this guy scattering them. He said, I like that guy's zeal. He does have a problem in his belief system, but I do like his zeal. Let's just zap him down on the ground, get his attention really, really well, and then show him what he needs to believe. That's also a loose paraphrase. And so the Lord chose Paul. We read in Romans 11:13 to go unto the Gentiles. He said, I speak to you Gentiles as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. We read in our opening verse that he had a dispensation given unto him for the Gentiles called the dispensation of the grace of God. We just read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he couldn't get in the other group. He was a blasphemer. And yet, since he was the chief of sinners, blasphemy being the chief sin, obviously, he had to be the first one saved this way. Verse 16 again. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Well, that cause that he's referring to is this one right back here. When the Lord found him out there scattering all the believers. For this cause I obtained mercy, comma, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. I like that. That's very defining. I don't have to spiritualize that. I don't have to historicize that. Is that a word? Close enough. I can just simply believe it. Who was the first one saved this way? Paul was. How do I know it's this way? Because he said that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Now I bet you I'm looking at some people, and I bet you there's some people looking at me who needed the long suffering of Jesus Christ to get saved. You know what? Y'all don't know what I did. You know what else? I ain't gonna tell you. You say, you don't know what I did. You know what? I don't want to know. If you tell me all that you did, if all of you lined up and told me all that you did, how would I not write a book and make a gazillion dollars? I've often wondered about people who take these confessions of sins and why in the world aren't they making money with this? I mean, what's the point? Well, I know the point. The point is they're trained not to. But that's not what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking to you about the fact that it was the long suffering of the Lord that brought salvation. The Apostle Peter even trying to get his people to understand what Paul was doing, understood that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. You wouldn't believe how many times in my day-to-day study and failure to study and wasting of time and on. You wouldn't believe how many times I thank God for his long-suffering. Unbelievable. That a guy like me could actually get saved. That a guy like me could actually claim eternal life. Overwhelming. Go back now to Ephesians and look in Ephesians 1. We got this time here. We got the gospel of Christ going. Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, which is probably, I don't know, AD 64 or 34 or so. About not very long after Christ was crucified, maybe 6 months, maybe AD 33 when he got saved. Nevertheless, that's when it was. And it looks like he probably died about AD 67 or so. So for 34 years, 33, 34, 35 years, depending on how you count time, Paul preached this one gospel, one gospel. He never changed what he preached about what Christ did for us. He did, however, change who he preached it to, but that's probably another Bible class. But he never changed the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look in Ephesians 1. We have to start in verse 3 because there's these continual statements going on here, and they tie together. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings should not be confused with spiritualizing. They're not the same. Spiritual blessings are blessings that are not particularly, although they might be, but they're not particularly aimed at physical blessings. They're spiritual. They're spiritual in nature. They may belong to you in the flesh. They may manifest themselves in fleshly ways, but they're spiritual. They are of the Lord's spiritual activity. Now, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I know there's a comma there, but I'm not going to go any further with this. I want you to think with me about verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, here's the issue. We got all this time up here on the board, day one, and over here at the end, we've got day last. There you go. Nothing like being slick, is there? The last day. Day one to last day. In God's word. In God's plan. In God's purpose. And in God's will. Has to be complete. You can't start with day one and go to the last day and say, well, God just left out some stuff. God didn't leave out nothing. He covered it precisely in the manner he wanted to cover it. For this cause. How many of you in here got saved in the 20th century? Where would you have been then had there never been a 20th century? If you've gotten saved since the 21st century, where would you have been in terms of God's time frame and plan had there never been a 21st century? You'd have been you wouldn't have been there. You wouldn't have had any way to get saved. There wouldn't have been anything that would have brought you unto eternal life. When the last day is over, you wouldn't have even been counted if there hadn't have been 21 centuries since Christ was born. And that's not, 21 centuries is not God counting time, by the way. Don't think it is. God counts time the way he counts time, not the way man does. God gave man 6 days and a day of rest and start over. Then God gave man a reason to use 360 days, and every seventh 360 days, take 30 days off. I don't know if they worked or not, just added a month. Then God gave them 49 years, and then give them a year off. Man don't count time like that. Man counts time on account of he's smart enough to figure out how the earth goes around the sun, and so he's got 365 days and 3 hours and four, whatever it is, it's some number like that. That's how smart man is. But you know what? Many men think we're ruining the planet. We're in bad trouble here with God and mankind both because we're ruining the planet. Well, bless your soul, I don't think you ought to throw your trash out, so don't. I'm not in favor of that. I'm not terribly worried about the exhaust on your car. I'm also not terribly worried about the cows. It's all right with me. Cows can do what they naturally do, and it don't matter to me. I'm not worried about the ozone hole. I'm not worried about global warming. Hey, I'm not even worried about global cooling. I'm not even worried about climate change. I got guys like Steve taking care of that. I have no reason to worry about that whatsoever. What I'm worried about is why people won't pay any attention to the fact that God set a timetable in motion, and you can find yourself on the timetable in God's Word, and when you find yourself on the timetable, you're going to find yourself somewhere along about right there, and you can see that there's time left after that. If there's time left after you, then there's not a whole lot for you to worry about and whether or not God's planet's going to burn up on account of you. Unless, of course, you want to collect a tax for it. That'd be a good reason to worry about it. Isn't it amazing? Now, for this cause, God gave us the time. And it's called in Ephesians 1:10, very simply, the dispensation of the fullness of time. And I don't have time to touch that right now, but here's the deal. There it is. The dispensation of the fullness of time is right there. So it's not at the end. No, it's not at the end, because God had already foretold in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of passages. He foretold the end. What he didn't foretell until he gave it to the Apostle Paul was how to fill up the time. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. For this cause, the Lord had to change the manner in which he saved people. For this cause, he had to keep this going until you got saved. And he has to keep it going until the last one gets saved. For this cause, the Apostle Paul was called to preach to Gentiles. Because of all the peoples of the world that God had dealt with up to this time, he dealt with us the least. And then he gave us grace. And he said, let's just call it the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's take a break, folks.